The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. Thank you, Kyle. It's great to see everybody this morning. It's been a little crazy, a little hectic. I'm feeling good, though. I like it. I like the rush. I like the adrenaline. I like looking for cops. I'm not speeding. I just like our wave. And we used to do this all the time. I mean, this used to be the regular rhythm. This used to be the regular rhythm of our life, that Kyle and I would do this. And he's doing it. You're doing it next week. You're doing it next week.
I confess that to them.
One of the reasons I'm doing this, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but one of the reasons I'm doing this is because we keep having families build houses over here in this part of town, and they're leaving Summit Malden, and they're coming over here to Summit Cherrydale. Half the congregation. It's good to see you again. Good to see all of you. Miss you. I just worked it in where I come over here and teach, too, so I could see you guys. You know what I forgot was hard, though, is like fantasy football. Like, with two services, like, how do you get your team ready? You don't know who's playing and not playing. Is that the reason you're doing so bad this year? Yeah, okay, all right. Only one service at Malden. I'm in first place. Anyway, it's a lie. I'm in second place, but I think today I might get there. This is how crazy today has been. This morning, I left pretty early, you know, and my family was still asleep. And so sometimes you just want to, if you leave early for work, you know what I'm talking about. Like, you want to send a nice message to your family. You want to send a text maybe to your wife. And so I was going to do that this morning. I did that. Like, I sent her a really sweet text, but then it's been so crazy that I realized that I sent it to my mom instead of my wife. And so that could have gone real, real bad. And could have gone real bad. The text though said, "I love you. I hope you slept great last night." Off to do the crazy schedule, which is what I'm doing today, the crazy schedule. And then, sorry, that was supposed to go to Jen, but I do love you, Mom, and I do hope you slept well. So that's fine. It's fine. It's fine. It's totally fine. it's Jan. My mom's name is Jan with an A, J-A-N, and then my wife's name is Jen with an E. And obviously, that can happen, right? And so I need to either get some new glasses or figure that out, maybe put some names in there. I should just go with Mom, right, Kyle? Like, that's probably what you should say. Just say Mom, and then it would be. Okay. Anybody else ever? How many of you have sent a text, and you thought, I think it's going to this person, and then I sent it to another person, and after I sent it, I was like, that probably wasn't the best thing in the world. All of us? Okay, good. Super, super relatable. Amen. Good, good. If you look up the word mercy in the dictionary, you will find this definition: compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to another one's power. I've heard it said this way: mercy is not getting what you deserve to get. And as I was writing a message for this week, I just spent some time thinking personally, like, of times that I've received mercy. Can you think of, so you don't have to share them, obviously. Maybe you can in life group. I think it's one of the questions you can talk about in life group. Someone showed you a compassionate act when you deserved the opposite of the compassionate act based on something maybe you had said or something you had done, right? So I think a lot of us can think back. Maybe it was a teacher who extended mercy when you cheated on something, or a coach who allowed you to still play even though he observed in practice that you were kind of cutting corners. It could be an employer who didn't fire you when you know and they know that you deserve to be fired. Or maybe a police officer that pulled you over and had every reason to give you a ticket, but they let you go with a simple warning. When I was a junior in high school, story time, I was riding in a car with someone who decided late at night, when no other cars were out, that he would just pull up to, he pulled up and stopped at a red light, and then no other cars were out, and so he just went ahead and hung a left on red. Because, you know, no one's going to see it, except for the police officer who was sitting over in the parking lot with his lights off, who did see it, who then decided to turn his lights on, like all the lights, the headlights, the blue lights, all the lights came on, and we were pulled over. A few questions were asked. No ticket was given, just a warning. Left on red, definitely deserving of a ticket. Earned it, deserved it, an act of mercy extended, right? Compassion given. And there's a multitude of other stories along those same lines of people that have extended mercy or grace, kindness, compassion to me. I know that you can relate as well. I hope and pray that I've grown as a person who also extends that, not just receives it, but also extends it to other people. Years ago, when Jen and I were first married, we lived in an apartment complex right off of Butler Road in 385, right beside where Summit Malden currently meets. And one Monday morning, Jen went out to leave for work, and I was still home. And she came back in a few minutes later, and she said, my car is gone. And I said, what do you mean? And she's real sweet. She just basically said the exact same thing back to me. Like, where I left the car last night, it's no longer there. I walked out into the parking lot. Sure enough, our car is gone. It's a green Honda Civic, 2000 Honda Civic. And it was gone. And so I did what I think any of us would do in the moment. I called my dad. And said, Dad, someone's just taken, someone stole my car. And my dad, oh, you know my dad. My dad's like, well, why are you calling me? call the police. Oh, yeah, good idea. And that's the reason dads are great, because at 24, they're still letting you know what in the world you need to do with your life. And so he said, call the police. And so the police came over, and they started asking me all these questions. But then they asked me this one question. It was an incredibly offensive question. After all the questions, they find this is kind of like the last question. They go, oh, Mr. Malone, one more question. Have you been making your car payments? Yeah. Yeah, I've been making my car payments. Like, I don't do everything really great in life, but I'm pretty good about paying my bills. Like, when it's time to turn the thing in, like, I turn the thing in, so I'm making my car payments. He goes, okay, thanks. We'll keep an eye out for you. We'll start looking for it. And so then I started driving around and asking some neighbors and stuff in the apartment complex. Did you see anything? Did you see anybody taking a car out of here? Blah, blah, blah. Nothing. Didn't see anything. And finally I found one guy. He goes, yeah, when I came up at 2 o'clock in the morning, there was a tow truck pulling a car out. What kind of car? It looked like a little Honda. Yeah, that's my car. What was the name of the tow company? I have no idea. What color was the tow truck? Red. Okay, great. That's all I needed. So I'm just driving around town looking for red tow trucks. I got a little bit of private investigator in me, a little bit of purveyor of justice. And so I need to find who has wrongfully taken my car. And I had to get a rental car, blah, blah, blah. Fast forward 3 or 4 days later, knock at my door. It's the police. They say, we found your car. Well, where's my car? It's been repossessed by Bank of America. And I remember thinking, and I think I probably said to the police officer, huh, that's interesting. I don't have anything to do with Bank of America. I don't bank with Bank of America. I have no loans through Bank of America. Why does Bank of America have my car? He goes, well, you're going to want to call Bank of America. I go, yeah, you think? And so I call Bank of America, and I say, hello, Bank of America. My name is, and I don't even know how you get into this conversation, because I don't have a number with you. I'm just a guy, and you took my car. So when they answered the phone, I said, my name is Jason Malone, and I want to know why you took my car. And they were like, what's your name? Malone. I had a Honda Civic. You repossessed it. I don't have anything to do with you. And I think now's a good time to tell you I'll never have anything to do with you. I don't bank with you. I'll never bank with you. And so, if you are a Bank of America, I'm sure you guys do great work. It's a mix-up. Anyway, what happens is the lady starts typing. I can hear her typing. Yeah, Mr. Malone, have you ever lived in Florida? No, I've never lived in Florida. Have you ever lived in Virginia? No, I've never lived in Virginia. There's three. Have you ever lived in Georgia? Like, no, and I don't know if you're going to go through all of them. I've lived in South Carolina. That's all I got. This is home for me, so I can save you some time and me some time. Just a moment, Mr. Malone. Put me on hold. Come back. And so here we're typing. Yeah, they took the wrong car, and so you're going to want to call the tow company. Yeah, I'm going to want to call the tow company. And so when I call the guy, he answers the phone right away. I think he was expecting me, because they had a little side conversation that I didn't know about, because I could tell by how quickly he answered the phone. The Bank of America called him and said, you took the wrong car. He's going to call you. So one ring, hello, Jason Malone. Oh, yeah, hey, Mr. Malone. Just let us know where would you like your car? We will bring it to you immediately. And so I said what I think any of us would say in the moment, who we're just still growing, you know, we're just growing in the Lord. And so young in my faith, not really, I was a pastor, but I said, how about this? How about you? I can't believe I said this. I said, how about this? How about you don't touch my car until I talk to my lawyer? And I hung up the phone. And then I thought, I don't have a lawyer. I got no lawyer. I'm 24. What 24-year-old youth pastor has a lawyer on retainer? I got some things, you know, so whatever. And I got to think, I called him back, and I was like, listen, how about you just take my car to my mechanic, because I did have a mechanic, and let him just check it out, because from what I understand, when you guys repossess things, you just yank it out of there and whatever, so I need to make sure everything's working. He goes, yep, I'll take it right over there. I said, thanks. And then I got to feeling kind of like, this is going to sound like super spiritual cheesy, but to the point of what we're talking about this morning in regards to mercy, I remember having this thought of, one, I've done some things in my life that were not necessarily intentional and sometimes intentional, and mercy and compassion has been extended to me, and so how can I show mercy and compassion to this cat who I'm sure feels pretty horrible about taking the wrong car? And so I swung in. This is all good gestures from all good Christians. I went to Chick-fil-A, and I got him some chicken. And so I took it over to him. And when I got out of the car, I didn't know who he looked like, but then I saw this guy. And he was kind of a burly guy. Like, he was like, he's what you would think of when you think of a repo guy. I don't know how many repo guys you know, but when you think of a repo guy, you want a guy that, like, can handle themselves in the middle of the night of ripping people's cars away from them if they come out after him. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, I would have hired him. He takes the wrong car, but he'd be my guy. And so all of that to say, I, like, hand him the chicken, and I was like, listen, man, I know this is going to sound a little cheesy to you. And I did. I did the whole spiel. Like, I'm a pastor, and I'm sorry for my initial response. And mercy, compassion has been extended to me, and I'm totally cool extending that to you. And burly man just starts to cry. I know. I was not expecting that at all. And then actually for over a year, like, we had a pretty good relationship. Like, he would, like, offer me free towing for the rest of my life, which I thought was a really good deal for taking my wrong car. And we got to talk about Jesus stuff. And, like, I greatly appreciate that. Like, he took me back. Like, when my car's getting checked out, he goes, you want me to take you back to take the rental car and then I'll drive you? I go, yeah, that'd be really great. And we're driving in the tow truck. And he's like, what do you like to do? I was like, well, I like to golf. I got some clubs. Do you want my clubs? Like, he knew that I kind of, if I wanted to, like, I could have kind of gone after him a little bit because he took my car wrongfully. And so it's just this idea for me as I was thinking back on mercy and compassion. Extending mercy for me is easier to do when I remember the times that I've received mercy, yeah? Compassion flows more readily from someone who has experienced, received compassion. Paul Tripp, who's an author, pastor, says it this way, mercy means I'm so deeply grateful for the forgiveness I've received that I cannot help offering you the same. Now, in full transparency before you, here's what I would say to you. Maybe you can relate to this. I forget. I forget the mercy and compassion that I've received. And in the moments of living forgetful, I'm not quick to extend compassion and mercy to others. My wife, my kids, my friends. And I've received compassion and mercy from others. I've received compassion from my wife and my kids and my friends. From many of you, people that I love, that I've pastored for a really long time now, a lot of you, we've done life long enough together that there have been moments where you've extended compassion and mercy towards me. I pray that I've been able to extend mercy and compassion towards you. But all of that pales in comparison to the compassion that I've received from God through his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure how often we really stop and process what life would look like had the mercy of God through Jesus Christ not been extended to you. I actually pray for myself and for you that we think about it often. It'd be another way of articulating this idea that we articulate all the time around Summit, the importance of regularly preaching the gospel to yourself. Regularly preaching the gospel to yourself, a piece of that is contemplating, thinking, pondering, not rushing past, processing through the compassion and the mercy of God extended to you through Jesus Christ. Yeah? The simple fact is, when I take time to remember to truly say thank you for your mercy, I am more compassionate towards others. Like, those are tied together. I have a more grateful attitude and heart. I am more other-centered instead of self-centered. There is a correlation between starting my day. For me personally, I like to have my time with the Lord in the morning. There is something about sitting in the morning with the Lord and being reminded of what he has given to me that impacts how I go about my day. We only have a few weeks left in our study through Jonah. God's been teaching and showing Jonah a good bit about his mercy and compassion. What I appreciate, we're going to talk about it this morning some more. Like, what I appreciate about Jonah is that I believe it's incredibly relatable to us. Like, we catch a glimpse of someone else who has a tendency to quickly forget. Like, that's relatable to me. Someone who struggles to make sense about how God extends mercy and to whom God extends mercy. I can relate to that. I know some of you can. In between messages, I've already gotten emails from people who go, Jason, I heard what you're talking about today. I'm struggling with it. So, the background, I know some of you have been with us every week, but from running the other way initially when God told him to go one way and go the other direction, to a hurricane arriving on the equivalent of a hurricane arriving on the scene, to being thrown into the water to drown, to being swallowed by a fish, to articulating that salvation comes from the Lord while you're in the belly of a fish, to obediently going to share God's message of repentance to your enemies, to getting mad at God for being compassionate toward your enemies, and not just being mad or angry, so angry or mad that you just want to die, just kill me, God. We pick up a little bit more of the conversation between Jonah and God today. Jonah 4, verse 5, it says this. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So we'll stop here for just a moment. So he delivers the message of repentance that God had given him. It's interesting because what we read is every person, from rich to poor, from popular to unpopular, from peasant to king, everybody repents. And God relents. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't wipe out Nineveh. And Jonah's mad about it. Pulls up a seat outside of the city, maybe thinking God will change his mind. There's some debate, by the way, just I'll throw this in there, but it doesn't really impact necessarily what we're processing through. Some people think that the first four verses of Jonah should be at the end. We'll come back to that in a minute when there's a really what appears to be a weird question about cattle. But anyway, all of that to say, I know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but now I really have because I've introduced the cattle part into it. Anyway, all that to say, there is this mental picture of Jonah just being a pouter, right? I don't like how this is going, so I'm going to pull up a seat and pout. I'm going to sulk. I'm not getting my way. I was a kid once. I did a lot. Maybe I still do it some, but not the same as I did when I was a kid. Maybe sometimes the exact same. I have kids. I've seen it done. You have kids or you're around kids. You observe this. When they don't get their way, they just kind of pout and they kind of sulk. And as a parent, sometimes you kind of want to ask a question, but you know the question is just kind of get them a little bit more, but you're kind of smirking a little bit in it, right? Because that's kind of what's going on with God. And he goes, in verse 4, are you good to be angry, John? How's that working out for you? Being angry. How's that going? Because really, John, it's more of a you, like, I don't think it's a loose translation. Hey, John, this is more of a you issue. I'm fine, right? And I've wanted to have that conversation with kids before, maybe my kids. Like, listen, if you want to pout about it, it's fine. I'm good. Like, you're not going to ruin my day. I will not let you ruin my day. I'm fine. But it's interesting because even in the midst of the pouting and the sulking, like, there's still this compassionate tone that God has with Jonah. He says in verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. So Jonah's hot, yeah, in every way. Emotionally hot, mentally hot, physically, he's hot. And God provides a plant to give him some shade. Commentators have said that this is probably like a castor oil plant, which is known for growing quickly, has huge broad leaves. And what you read here is super intriguing to me because the words that Jonah uses about the plant, like it's just like this really, he was exceedingly glad. Like this is like a really strong language for a plant, right? Like how he's tied to this plant. Strong wording of emotion for something that just kind of grew up over his head there. But I don't want us to miss who actually appointed it, right? Because God appointed it. The word is appointed is there. It's the same word used in Jonah 1:17 when it says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so here in Jonah 4, even in the midst of Jonah's frustration, in the midst of his aggravation, in the midst of his pouting, our compassionate God provides because it's who he is. Now, I don't know if Jonah sees it that way. I don't think he does, and we'll talk about that in a moment. I don't always see it that way. Again, I'll talk about me, maybe relatable to you. When I'm in the middle of feeling sorry for myself, I don't often attribute the good and simple things provided to me from the Lord as his kindness and mercy towards me. That's me. I'm not often quick to do that. In the midst of feeling sorry for myself, in the midst of things not working out like I think they should work out, I usually go something kind of like this. I'm having a really rough season, and then there's like this little something that kind of happens. I kind of go, good. Yeah, about time. About time something good happened to me, for me, towards me, with me, whatever the case may be. Years and years ago, I had someone encourage me to be more intentional about thanking God for everything, to pay attention to thankfulness for things that may seem small but are worth being thankful for. You'll see that this time of year, but a lot of people like to do that on the social medias. When it gets to Thanksgiving, they'll start listing out all the things they're thankful for. If that's you, great, do that. But I think it's also great to do not just during the month of November. Like, I think it's good for us to regularly practice this idea of things to be thankful for, even things that may seem a little more small, as you define small or I just define small. Because that kind of intentional thinking actually has the potential to shape how you process mercy and compassion that you receive from God and that you extend to other people, right? Often in ways that we would call significant, but constantly in ways that we can acknowledge are smaller, that's okay. Back to Jonah, I don't believe that's how he's processing it because look at how this plays out in verse 7. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm, there's that word again, to attack the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. and said, it's better for me to die than to live. How about that? Again, I kind of like keep going back to the whole thing because I think the whole picture is actually really something. God had hurled a storm upon the water. God had appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord spoke to the fish and it spit Jonah up. God appointed a plant to give him shade. Then he appointed a worm to eat the plant. And then he appointed a scorching east wind to blow and the sun to continue to blaze down. And when the plant dies, we really get Jonah's response, which wasn't, thank you, God, for that one day of nice shade. That was awesome, super needed. Nope. What does he do? Typical, right? Other responses that we maybe you can relate to. Like, that's what's relatable to us, right? What do we say? When something as we perceive bad happens. Figures. Sounds about right. I'm not surprised. I can't catch a break. My wife and I actually to grow in not being so condescending and just jerk faces around the house. Not towards each other, just towards the circumstances of life. We've gotten through the years to where we kind of point out to each other. That's fine. We kind of point out to each other when we say that kind of stuff. Like just something like another flat tire or whatever, you know, I gotta go buy a new tire. That's typical. Really? Like that's what we're gonna say? Is that really typical? So just like the little things that kind of annoy whatever. So he's got this plant. The plant goes away. Now he takes it to a whole nother level because he goes, God, kill me. Right? Now some of you would go, well, Jason, I'm not that extreme. And that's true. Like you might not be that extreme to the point of just saying, God, kill you. Maybe some of you have been, honestly, some of you have been to places in life where that might have been your response. Like legitimate. Like it would be better for me to be gone. Right? I don't want to blow past that. Like that's true for some people. On the other hand, even like you go, I don't go, typical, or I'm not always complaining. I don't think that everything's against me. Like, I don't live with you, so I don't know the answer to that. But I would love for you, if you're brave enough, ask the people that you do life with. Ask them, what's my typical response when things don't quite go the way that I think they should be going? What do I say? What's my go-to? What's my demeanor? Do that on a date night. It'll go really well for you. Have that conversation with one another. So Jonah just goes this real extreme, right? Kill me. Take my life from me. And verse 9 says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So God's bringing the same question back around from verse 4. And he said, yeah, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Like read it for what it is. Because I think some of you, like this is really the conversation. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for that plant? Yeah, I do, because this is how I think the conversation is going. Yeah, I do really well. So well that I want to die. How about that, God? Like, this is like a bold, crazy conversation taking place. So on one hand, like I read Jonah, I think there's two parts, because I've chuckled a little bit today. So here's the deal. There's two parts to me. When I read the story of Jonah, there's this comical part of me where I kind of, if Jonah were sitting here today, I would look at Jonah and go, are you serious, man? Like, if he was your friend and your observation, you're seeing all of this, like, wouldn't that be the conversation you would have with your buddy? Like, are you serious, man? Like you were disobedient, like you ran you went the other way from where he told you to go, only to be thrown in the water to drown, only to have a giant fish swallow you up. In the midst of the giant fish, to acknowledge that salvation alone comes from the Lord, only to be spit up by said fish, right? To be obedient and go over to a city of terrorists and tell them to repent, and the entire city repents. You'd rather die than have God spare the city and take away your shady plant. Are you serious? Like, that'd be the conversation I would want to have with my friend, right? So there's this part of it, you go, come on. And then, as I'm writing this week, I'm going, there's also this thought for me. I really see myself in Jonah. Like, that's the struggle, yeah? My guess is you can relate to it as well. From self-pity to discouragement with how your life is playing out, to being thankful for how God has dealt with you and shown you compassion, to being frustrated at how you perceive God is treating you when he's not as compassionate as you think he should be, at the same time being frustrated at how you perceive God is treating others, frustrated that he's not being as compassionate to those you love and also too merciful to those you don't think deserve his mercy. It's all tied together. It depends on the day. Depends on the week. Sometimes it's from morning to evening. There's so much that we read and see about how Jonah's processing, and in moments of honesty and transparency, I can say, I get that. Like, I can relate to that. I've been there. Maybe you would say you are there. God has the last word in the book. He had the first word in Jonah 1:1. Now he's got the last word. I'm thankful because, as we've been saying all along, the story of Jonah, I think there's things we relate to in Jonah, we see with Jonah. But man, there is so much that we learn about God throughout the study of Jonah. This is what it says in verse 10. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? So there's like these few probing questions the book of Jonah wraps up with. God asks this question, should I not pity, that word compassion, should I not have compassion on Nineveh? It's really interesting. He said, Jonah, you had pity, you had compassion for the plant that you did nothing to bring into existence. Only lasted for a few hours. You cried over a plant. You became attached to it. Jonah, here's what I want you to know, God says. I want you to know that I'm attached to people. So God's question to Jonah about his concern for the plant, which is of comparatively less value versus his Jonah's concern for the city of Nineveh, I think is meant to invite Jonah and us all these years later to see this upside down nature of how Jonah is valuing things because his bitterness is impacting how he values things. And it happens to all of us, I would say, on varying levels when we forget the mercy given to us. That's the reason I said at the beginning of our time today, extending mercy is much easier for me to do when I remember that I've received mercy. Compassion flows more readily from someone who has experienced compassion. So how do we go about remembering this in such a way that it shapes us, in such a way that it changes us? Because God, what he's saying is, I want to let you know something about me that is very different from you. I don't need you. This is what's so amazing to me. Does God need you? Does God need me? No. Is he self-sufficient in and of himself? 100%. So how and why would a God that needs nothing volunteer, willingly choose to have mercy and pity and compassion towards me? What in the world? Why would he be attached to me, you? Like that, I don't ever want to not be undone by that. I don't want to get over that. And if that is true about him and what he has extended to me, then who am I to say who else he should have mercy towards? Like, it's crazy, right? Like if you play that out, God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad to be a part of your family, how you've called me in, shown me mercy and compassion, how you've pursued me. Now let's talk about other people that you should maybe be pursuing versus not pursuing. Them, they're good. Them, they're done. Right? You go, well, Jason, that's kind of ridiculous. Exactly. Very ridiculous. What we learn about and are reminded about as we study through Jonah, a piece of that is how God feels about his creation. We studied through Hosea last fall, yeah? And talking about the children of Israel, even there it says, Hosea 11:8 says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. There's the word, like my compassion grows warm and tender. What's Hosea about? It's all about the unfaithfulness of Israel. In the midst of their unfaithfulness, what does God say? My compassion grows warm and tender. That's amazing to me. Like notice how he talks about Nineveh. It's kind of crazy. Verse 11, they don't know their right hand from their left. Now, how would you describe Nineveh? We've already told you what Nineveh was like, right? What did we say about Nineveh? A bunch of terrorists. Like if you read Assyria and what Assyria was doing in this time frame, right? Evil stuff, incredibly evil. And like this language is they're lost. Now, yeah, he wanted them to repent and turn from their evil. Like that was part of what Jonah was supposed to go in and say, right? So it's not like just do whatever you want. No, there's going in. There needs to be the repentance. But God knows their number. Isn't that wild? 120,000 of them, Jonah. Jonah's a weird book because it doesn't really tie like a nice bow on the end. did Jonah like learn some things and come back and wind up writing this? Because we can conclude that maybe he got some things that he was supposed to get because this is being written. We'll talk about this more over the next couple weeks, but I think for us this morning, as I kind of process through the end of the chapter here, I think there's a few things that we could be reminded of. Here's a few things that I wanted to be reminded of that I'll share with you that if you would like to be reminded of, you can be reminded of. Ponder, think through, don't rush through. Take some time, process through it. I think sometimes we have a tendency with things just to kind of sit in the moment and kind of get on with it. I think it's good for us to continue to ask the Spirit to speak to us, to kind of wrestle down some things. That's the reason I'm actually encouraged by the emails that I'm getting, even some of the emails that are like, I don't know, man, I'm really struggling. Oh, that's good. It's an okay place to struggle. Number one would be this: God is full of compassion and mercy. Like, I want to continue to ponder that. Not monthly, not weekly, not just when I take communion, not just Christmas and Easter. Like, I wanna regularly ponder that God is full of compassion and mercy. Now, I would ask you this question: do you believe and live in the reality that he is full of compassion and mercy towards you? And what I want to acknowledge as one of your pastors and friends is, like, for some of you, that's a real quick yes. So when I ask that question, do you believe and live in the reality that God is full of compassion and mercy towards you? For some of you in the room, you go, yes. And then for others of you, you say in your mind, I don't know about that. And I want to let you know that's okay. Like, if you're wrestling with that based on life and circumstances and a lot of different things, like, Summit's a safe place for you to wrestle with that. We'd love to talk with you about that. Do you believe that he is full of compassion and mercy towards everyone created? Now, for some of you, that's also a quick yes. And then for others of you, you aren't so sure. Oh. And again, that's your past. That's things that you've lived through, things that you've experienced, hard things, things that bring doubt, frustration, anxiety. And so I would just say, like, Summit's a place, like, that would lovingly, and I think with a listening ear and the hope of the gospel, walk with you and talk with you about that kind of stuff. Yeah. You know, Lamentations 3 is pretty popular if you're thinking mercy. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Isn't that great? They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Leave that verse there for just a second, if you don't mind. Like, look at that. Like, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Not just you believe it, do you live in the reality of it? I'm asking that together on purpose, right? Do you believe it and live in the reality of it? That his mercy towards you never comes, his mercies towards you never come to an end. That they're new every morning. That his steadfast love towards you never ceases. Like, there's something incredibly life-shaping if that's true. It's equally life-shaping if you actually believe that's true towards everyone that he created. Jason, what about the person that, I get that, right? Like, we'll continue to talk through this stuff. I mean, you can fast forward and you can read about what happens to Assyria. Bad news for them on down the road. So you got to wrestle, like, you put all that together, right? Like, there's tension here. If we have embraced his compassion and mercy towards us, we will be growing and extending compassion and mercy towards others. I believe that to be true. Part of our sanctification and transformation journey is growing in compassion and mercy because we're in Christ and the Spirit of God indwells us and is changing us and shaping us. So my question would be, do you see some of that growth in yourself? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about growing in. Do you see yourself growing in compassion and mercy because you've received compassion and mercy? Do you see those that you do life with most closely, your brothers and sisters in Christ, extending more compassion and mercy to others? Are you quicker to point that out to them. As husband and wife, do you point that out in a good way about each other when that happens, how that takes place? Are you willing to continue to evaluate where you're angry and judgmental? Right? Like, so maybe the question could be the question that God poses to Jonah, could be the question that we get posed today. Do you do well to be angry at? There it is. What do you put in that blank? Your answers may be different than somebody else's answer sitting right beside you. If you're not exactly sure what your answer is, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. You get angry about this. Are we seeing transformation take place in regards to that? Are you known as someone, because you've received mercy and compassion, are you known as someone that other people can come to, and when they come to you, they'll actually receive compassion and mercy? They'll receive sympathy and understanding. I've said it this way before. If you're constantly shocked and appalled at the brokenness of people, don't be surprised or offended when broken people don't want to share with you about their brokenness or invite you into their brokenness. Like, this is part of the issue with the selective outrage culture that we live in. We pick and choose what we're going to get irate about. And we post all about it. Well, here's the thing. If you're working in an office complex and you're constantly posting about everything that you're shocked and appalled about in a broken world, and you've got people who work in that office complex with you, and part of their brokenness is what you're constantly posting about, they already know your opinion about it, why would they ever come talk with you about that? Why would they ever invite in your gospel hope in the middle of their brokenness when you're shocked and appalled over brokenness? Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, a good word, yeah? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I've received it, therefore I can extend it. And then lastly, I would just say this, you can trust that God's mercy and justice aren't competing. We were talking about that, as Kyle said that this past week when we were sitting in our pastor staff meeting, study meeting together. I thought that was a real good way of saying, this is the theological wrestle for many. It's part of what Jonah's struggling with. Because what would Jonah know about God? Well, Jonah would know about God that he is holy and that he's perfect and that he's full of justice. So how in the world can you let this city be? If you're holy and just and righteous, like, how can you be concerned for them and compassionate towards them? Like, that's the tension. If he's holy and just, he must punish sin and evil. So how can he be merciful? Can God be good, a good God, and not deal with evil in this world? Or how could he be called loving if he actually does go ahead and deal with all the evil of this place? And then you got all the definition of what the evil of the evil is, right? So where do you draw that line? So where are we going to start? Okay, so what do we want him to start wiping out? Where do we go? I believe our hope in the midst of the wrestle at times, because I think we all wrestle with it, is found in looking to the cross and the empty tomb. Tim Keller said it this way. I thought it was excellent. If Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that's how God can be infinitely just, because all sin was punished there. And it's how he can be infinitely loving, because he took it upon himself. On the cross, both the justice and love of God fully cooperate, have their way, and shine brilliantly. It's interesting, you know, Jonah, even when in Jonah 4:2b, I think he kind of, in some ways, alludes a little bit to what we're processing. What he would know and see partially, we can see fully, yeah, when we look at Jesus. But what is it that Jonah says about God? For I knew that you are gracious and you're merciful and you're slow to anger and you're abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Yeah. Yeah. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll invite Jay crew back up. I have another song or two to sing over you this morning, sing with you this morning. But maybe before they jump into the next song, can we just take a moment in the quietness of our seat and ask the Spirit of God to be so kind as to speak to our heart and mind? For some of us, I think it is the simple truth to ponder that he is full of compassion and mercy. Some of you is wrestling through the question of whether or not you believe and live in the reality that he is full of compassion and mercy towards you. For others of you, it's wrestling through whether you believe that he is full of compassion and mercy towards his creation, all that he created. Maybe for others of us, it is processing through that if we have embraced it, are we extending it? And practically, what does that look like? Am I doing well to continue to be angry at whatever that blank is? Or maybe just thinking through the fact that God's mercy and justice aren't competing, and we're assured of that when we look to the cross and the empty tomb. So take a moment there in your seat and ponder, and then we'll sing together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.